Wonderful truths of God's word. For some reason, as I get older, that fifth stanza really stands out to me when I think about the hoary hairs of the head. And I think I'm getting grayer all the time. And that's the promise of God, right? It doesn't matter how old we are. God's promises are sure and eternal for us to cling to. And what a joy it is for us then as we come again to God's word, same word that was delivered 2,000 years ago, is the word we have today. It's the same word that will be here until the Lord returns. And so Revelation chapter 3, if you would turn there with me tonight, we're going to read the first six verses. We're going to step out of the book of Acts this week. And as you know, I was attending. I left Wednesday night and returned last night from the Ligonier National Conference in Orlando, Florida. And the theme of that conference this year at Ligonier was awakening. And so in anticipating the theme of that conference and anticipating that I would receive 14 or 15 messages on awakening and what the scripture has to say about the Lord's work in us by his spirit and the call to awake as the church. Anticipating that, I thought, well, I better be preaching on awakening on Sunday night. Now, there's going to be something in my heart and soul that's going to need to be coming out on Sunday night. And so we're going to read from Revelation 3, the first six verses tonight. So let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you speak and you have spoken in the Scripture, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work today, taking what is written and revealing the truth to our minds and hearts as your word is proclaimed. And so we pray, Lord, tonight that you would help us to understand your word, that we might live your word in the week to come. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was lots of wonderful teaching at the conference this past week. Lots of wonderful Bible teachers were there. One of the speakers at the conference this past week is a man named Derek Thomas. He's the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Columbia, South Carolina. He's from the United Kingdom. And as he was speaking, he shared with us how he came to faith in the Lord. And he talked about how the book, a little book by John Stott, was used by the Lord to bring him to faith when he was 18 years old. He read a book called Basic Christianity. And he told us a story about how he was obviously excited. He'd come to faith. He'd read this little book. He didn't know much about the Lord, really. And so he went to his Anglican vicar, or Episcopal vicar, as we might call him here. And went to his Anglican vicar to kind of share his excitement. And he said to his vicar, I've been saved. And the Anglican vicar responded to Derek Thomas. He said, no, you haven't. I want to talk to you. And so he set up a meeting with Derek Thomas, and Derek Thomas went to his office, and Thomas says that they talked for about 2 hours. They talked about fishing, and they talked about different things, and they had cake and coffee, and after 2 hours, he said he was going to go, and they didn't really talk about anything religious until he was about to go, and the vicar patted him on the shoulder and said, "Here, read this book." And he passed him a book by a man named Paul Tillich called The Shaking of the Foundations was the name of the book. And so Thomas goes on to say that when he was 18, he read that book. He didn't really understand it. It didn't seem to make any sense. And then he reread that book later on in his Christian life and realized that it was a book really that was, as you can imagine, it was called Shaking the Foundations. It was a book really that was meant to destroy the faith, to destroy your faith and trust in the Bible and in the Lord and in the gospel. And so Thomas said later that he realized this book that this vicar had given to him was really really what the vicar was doing was really a demonic thing, because this vicar was seeking in one sense to snatch away the good seed of the word. Imagine that. So this 18-year-old comes to faith, goes to his vicar, the priest, and the priest hands him a book that's meant to destroy his faith in the scripture. Now, that was a vicar, of course, who himself professed to be a Christian. That was a vicar, of course, who baptized others who professed to be a Christian, handing out a book by someone who would make a claim to be a Christian, right? But they are not. They are not. They are spiritually dead, asleep, in the darkness, needing to be awakened, in their case, to new life, right? And yet taking on the name of Christian. So there are those who are asleep in the darkness who profess to be Christian. And then there are professing Christians who are asleep in the light. There's professing Christians who do not hate God. They profess Him, but they neglect Him. Bob Godfrey was at the conference. He's a former president at Westminster Seminary here in Escondido. He said this: "The predominant American attitude seems to be, if I think about God at all, He's lucky. Right? If I think about God at all, He's lucky. He's lucky I have time for Him. While I'm the center of the universe, but you know, He's lucky I've got some time for Him in my busy schedule," said Godfrey. And so at the conference, we were thinking about what is the Spirit saying to the churches today and to us? Because it's possible to be a professing Christian and to be asleep in the dark, that is, to have no spiritual life at all, and we need to be wakened to life. But it's also possible to be in the church and not be hating God, but to be surrounded by the light, but to neglect Him. And we need to be awakened as well from our slumber. And so here in Revelation 2 and 3, as you know, there's seven letters to seven churches, all ending with these same words: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so that's important right away, right? Because then it tells us, okay, this message to Sardis is not just for Sardis. It's not just for Laodicea. It's not just for Thyatira. Every one of these letters is meant for the churches of the Lord. Sardis was a church. It was a real place. But the message is not limited to one church in history or in the first century. It's for God's churches throughout history. So we want to think about just this one church. There's lots of letters here, but we want to think about this one letter to Sardis and to see what we can learn from it tonight. And so the first thing we want to see is that the Lord gives a diagnosis of the church, a diagnosis of this particular church. And the diagnosis is this: that reputation is not regeneration. Having a name, having the name of Christian, is not the same as being a Christian. Reputation is not regeneration. Notice what the Bible says to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now, earlier in the book of Revelation, we don't have time to go back there, but that, of course, is talking about the Lord Jesus. Seven spirits of God in Revelation 1 is a reference to the seven, of course, a reference to completion or fullness or perfection. It's talking about Jesus Himself, talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The seven stars in Revelation 1 are talked about as the messengers of the churches, or the angels of the churches. So the Lord Jesus is the one who is speaking the one who has all authority over the Word and over the Spirit, and sending the Spirit, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Reputation is not regeneration. Sardis, one of these seven churches that we read about in the opening of this book of Revelation, Asia Minor at the time, and modern-day Turkey today, of course. Sardis was a focal point of much traffic. It was on one of the main roads. It was the capital city of a one-time kingdom. Where's my daughter? Where is she? Sardis was the capital of a one-time kingdom named Lydia. And where is she? You'll have to tell her that later. The kingdom of Lydia. Sardis was the capital. But it was it was taken over at different times by Alexander the Great and Antiochus the Great. And to this church, to the angel of this church, the messenger of this church, a word from Jesus, Jesus who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, and here representatively, he's got authority over the stars, that is, he has authority over the messengers, over the word that's spoken. He has the Spirit, the seven spirits of God. He has the seven spirits, he and the Holy Spirit. He's the one who speaks, and what does he say? He says that these folks in Sardis have a name, they have a reputation of life. They're known to be alive, they profess to be alive, but there is no life, there is only death. Now this would have been pretty shocking, right, to the church in Sardis. this would not have been, a message that they would say, yes, thank you for the letter. No, they'd have been shocked. What a reputation, a name, but no life. Now you might think there's other passages of Scripture that kind of speak in the same vein or the same kind of emphasis. For instance, over in 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the young Timothy about the last days. Remember what he says, 2 Timothy 3. He says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, notice all these different kinds of sins, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's a lot of bad stuff there. And verse 5 says this, here's one of these sins in the last days. What is it? Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. A form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, there's a name there of godly, but there's no power there. There's no actual life there. And we're told here in Sardis, now there's not many things good said about Sardis, you would have recognized in these six verses, but it does talk about deeds, right? The Lord does here talk about, I know your deeds. And but the Bible says they were incomplete. They had works of some kind, but they were not works approved by God. Now, we've been reading through our confession of faith, so this is interesting. The Lord Jesus says to this church that there were deeds going on there, but they were incomplete. They were not deeds and works that were approved by God. Now, this is what our confession says in chapter 16, 7 of works. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because, and then it's going to say, well, why aren't they good? Yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. So for a work to be good, we confess the Scripture to teach, well, it's got to be done from a heart of faith, it's got to be done according to the word of God, and it's got to have as its object the glory of God. And so works that don't do that, that don't have God's glory in view, are not done because of faith, and are not according to His word, those are incomplete works. So what's the Lord saying? Here's a church then who was busy, but they were not godly, right? They were doing their duty, but they were not actually pleasing God. They were working somehow for the Lord, but it wasn't a work filled with faith and love and God's glory in view. Think about that. The church, is it possible that the American church is busy, deeds, many things going on, right? Many programs. Is it possible that the American church is busy but not holy? Is that possible? Is it possible to be working in the church and going about, you know, serving coffee and setting up chairs and but to not actually love the Lord? The American church, is it possible that it's spread wide, but that it's not dug deep? To be busy, according to Jesus, is not to be alive. It's not the same thing. Derek Thomas said this, "Despite their acquisition of a reputation, it was all a pretense. Hypocrisy was written all over the walls of the church. It was all a sham here in Sardis. Nominal Christianity prevailed." Isaiah, you'll know, describes this kind of situation that the Lord addresses here in Sardis. He describes it with these words. "Then the Lord said," Isaiah 29:13, "because this people draw near me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." So here Isaiah saying, well, as a mouthpiece of the Lord, that there's people drawing near to the Lord with words, giving the Lord, honoring the Lord with lip service, right, in that translation. In other words, speaking the right words, but their hearts are pictured as far away in another building somewhere, and their reverence for him consists only of tradition learned by rote. In other words, they're just repeating things that they've always repeated, but it has nothing to do with their heart. Friends, that describes every dead church in our country. Have you ever experienced being in a worship service where you're gathered there, some, you know, here maybe, or somewhere else? Maybe you're visiting somewhere, and you've visited somewhere for worship, and you ever felt that sense that you're just kind of going through the motions? Just kind of doing things that you've always done, but your heart's not there. You're thinking about YouTube, or you're thinking about the week to come. Or, yeah, that can happen. I know your works, but Jesus says, they're incomplete. They're lacking faith. They're lacking my glory, a reputation, a name of life, but death. In man's sight, they have a reputation, but in God's sight, what he sees is death. And all you got to do is think about this. How many folks in America today bear the name Christian? Again, Bob Godfrey at the conference mentioned this. He said that apparently in the world, he said something like, there's something like 7.5 billion people in the world. And he said this, apparently about a quarter to a third of that 7.5 billion people in the world are baptized. So let's take the high number. A third of the people in the world baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, why holiness is everywhere. That's why, of course, we see people living the Christian life across the world. No. Why is the church, said Godfrey, why is the church so large but the impact so small? The U.S., isn't it? Aren't we known in the Middle East as a Christian nation? We have a reputation bearing the name of Christ. And when folks from the Middle East come to this country, what do they find? That we have a name, but maybe no life. Maybe they're a Christian from the Middle East, and they come to America because they've heard it's a Christian country. And they come. And then they hear your Supreme Court did what? In 2015? Or whatever year it was. And That's the diagnosis. Sinclair Ferguson said this about the church today. Sinclair Ferguson, one of the teachers there, Ligonier Fellowship. There's an enormous impoverishment of worship in the contemporary church, he said. Just look at what happens after the benediction at the end of a worship service, he said. We move on to the next thing. So he's simply saying that, you know, we can come and worship God, and then 1 minute after the service of worship where we supposedly met with God, we simply move on to the next thing. Or we check our email, you know, as soon as we sit down. It's as if we haven't met with God at all. What's the point? Reputation is not regeneration, and we are not to be self-deceived. What matters is not having a name with men, but having our name in the book of life. Don't be deceived. Don't seek the approval of men, but the approval of God. Well, what's the goal here then? So we're not to be deceived. It's not about having a name before men. What's the goal here? Well, verse 2 says this, "Wake up, be alert," is how it could be translated. "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." So remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. "Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." So what's the goal here? The goal here, the call here is to wake up, to strengthen what remains. It's to remember. It is to keep what we remember, and it is to repent. The goal here is to wake up and to not fall asleep in the light. Now, the fact here was that in Sardis, not all were dead. There was life there. There was life in Sardis. Verse 4 says this, "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now, of course, the worthy ones in the Scripture, those clothed in white, are those walking with Jesus, those who are in union and communion with the Son, those who have faith in the Savior. There's nothing in them that makes them worthy, but they are accepted. They are made worthy in Christ. They are received by the Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those folks are there in Sardis too. They're there. And the call, though, to wake up goes to that whole church. Goes to the whole church. Those who are in the light, those who are united to Christ, and those who are there, but they have no life at all. The call to wake up goes to all. Again, Bob Godfrey at the conference was speaking about awakening and the church, and making this distinction between folks that are in the church, and there's really a double need, he said, in the church to awake. It's possible that in any professing church at any given time, there are those who need to be awakened to life itself. That is, they're in the dark. There is no spiritual life there at all. They're asleep in the darkness. And we know this because Ephesians 5, for instance, talks about those who are asleep, and they're asleep in the sense of there's no spiritual life at all. And the Bible says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead." And that's that work of regeneration where someone, by God's grace, comes to life. But there's also those, Godfrey, in the church who they have spiritual life, but they're in danger, they're sleepy. They're neglectful. And he gave the example of, for instance, Jesus in the garden, where he takes the disciples, and in a physical way, remember, he says to the disciples, don't fall asleep, watch and pray. And so, you'd think that if the Lord Jesus tells you, watch and pray, you're not going to fall asleep, but they did. Right? They did. And so that's a different kind of thing where Jesus really was saying to them, be alert, keep your eyes open, watch what's happening here, watch my glory being revealed, and watch me, and I'm going to pray, and stay alert for anything around. Be alert, be awake. But their temptation is to sleep. And they do. So it's possible, say Godfrey, you can be asleep in the dark. That is, you actually need to be awoken to life itself because your spirit has no life and you have no spiritual life in you, and you need to be awakened by like a resurrection. But there's also the kind of sleep where you're asleep in the light. You have the gospel. You profess the gospel. But you are neglectful of God. You've forgotten what it means to be a Christian. You're neglectful of worship. You're neglectful of what God has said. You're neglectful of fellowship with Him. And you need to wake up. You need to be alert to the things of God. Don't fall asleep in the light. What if a husband said to a wife, you know, I love you, wife. I love my wife. And then someone asked that husband, well, how do you know that you love your wife? And that husband said something like, well, I love my wife because every Lord's Day, we spend an hour together. And it's a beautiful hour. The rest of the week, I date other women. I go to the movies with the ladies down the street. And a Sunday morning, oh boy, we have this hour that I give to her. And you say, I don't think that's love. That's a great hour, I'm sure. But of course, that would be wrong. Why? Because the husband, yes, he spends that special hour with his wife, but he doesn't date other women during the week. He loves his wife the whole week, and he actually spends time with his wife outside that hour. You see, when we're awake spiritually, the Bible says we hunger for God's Word. How do we know if we're awake? Well, we hunger for God's Word. One of the men at the conference this past week, his name was Steve Lawson, and he preached a sermon from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. I just want to read the first two verses to you. They go like this. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, early morning till midday in the presence of them. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And the point there is simply, here in Nehemiah, the people gather as one person, and what do? They ask Ezra, bring us the book. Bring us the book. And he reads all morning. And the Bible says they were attentive, listening. Everyone who could understand. Little ones on up. Everyone who could understand. But the point simply is this. Later in that passage, they will respond, and they'll be in tears as they hear the law read, because they're convicted of their sin. And then Ezra and the rest, they comfort them, say, don't grieve, this is a time to rejoice. But the point here is that when the Lord's at work, there is this desire for the Word. And I love that Steve Lawson said, you know, this passage is like a pastor's dream. You know, a pastor dreams at night of a congregation saying, give us the book. give us a sermon. No, give us the book. Not man's words. Let us hear the Word of God. That's to be awakened to the things of God, desiring to hear His Word. Wake up, Jesus says to Sardis. Be alert, watch and pray, strengthen what remains. There's a call here to the church, not only to awake, to be alert, but to strengthen what remains, or to encourage what remains, to build on what is there, to not fall asleep in the light, to not slumber, but to take what you've been given by the Lord and to strengthen and encourage growth in grace. Romans 13:10 says this, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night's almost gone, the day's near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now that's interesting. There the Bible says this command to love one another, to fulfill the law through loving our neighbor, do this, Paul says, by the Spirit, because the hour to awaken from sleep is now. So how do you know if you are awakened to the things of God? Paul says, you're loving your neighbor. Love them now. Now's the time to demonstrate that you've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ in loving your neighbor. Apparently, Sardis was a town itself, a city that had quite a reputation in its day. Sardis was built 1,500 feet above sea level, and on a plateau. And apparently, there was only one entrance into Sardis, one winding road up. And on the three sides of the city was really just a sheer kind of shot a cliff, kind of really all around Sardis. I haven't been there, but that's how it's described. But apparently in history, and all the commentators mention this, that in history, Sardis was sacked twice, both the same way by the enemy, coming up, obviously not taking the one road through the guard gate, but the enemy, you know, somehow climbing up one of the back cliff faces and entering the city through stealth. And the people in Sardis, you know, would have been aware of this. And so when they heard a call to be watchful, to be awake, to be alert, you know, their history as a city was, at some point they had fallen, they'd really fallen asleep on the job and they'd been sacked by the enemy. Don't do that. Don't allow that to happen, Jesus says. Wake up, be alert, watch, and pray. Real quick, how? So that's the goal then, but what's the prescription then? How does this awakening happen? Well, this is what Jesus says, actually, in Revelation 3. What's the prescription for those who are perhaps prone to fall asleep in the light? This is what he says, verse 3. So, remember what you've received and heard, and keep it, and repent. How is it that this church in Sardis, how does the Lord Jesus encourage them in the way of how is this awakening going to happen? Well, with regard to them, the Lord Jesus says, you need to remember what you've received and heard, you need to keep it, and you need to repent. You see, you need to repent. For the Christian friends in the Bible, there is nothing worse than a faulty memory, right? Again and again in the Scripture, we are called to remember, to remember, to remember. And last week in our in our inquirers class, we came across one very specific point in the Scripture where we're called to remember something, and that is to remember the cross as we're called to grow in grace. Remember what the Scripture says in 2 Peter 1. It's encouraging us to grow in faith. We've been given all that we need for life and godliness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have it all in Christ. And we're encouraged to put on faith and add to our faith goodness and godliness and brotherly kindness. And then it says this in verse 8. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And so there the Apostle Peter is saying, someone who is unfruitful in their knowledge of Jesus. So here Peter's saying, it's possible for someone to know Jesus, to have knowledge of Jesus. But here he says to be unfruitful. And why? Why could someone, here's the thing, Peter's saying, how is it possible for a professing Christian at Sovereign Grace or in America or around the world, how is it possible for a professing Christian not to actually live for Christ in fullness of heart, fully alert, fully awake to the things of God? Peter says this is how. It happens when you forget that you have been purified from your former sins. It happens when someone who professes to know Jesus forgets that actually Jesus Christ came not to leave us as we are, right? But he's come to purify us, to cleanse us, so that we will become what he has called us to be. That is, his image, his reflection in the world of love and truth and goodness and holiness and righteousness. We forget, and so we're called to remember and to keep it, to guard it, to never let what Christ has done on the cross out of our sight. But we don't do that. And so God says, the Lord says to this church in Sardis, you remember, you keep it, but you also need to repent. You also need to repent. That's the call here to the church, to recognize our sin in neglecting God, and to confess that to him. An awakened church is awakened to repentance. Not first of all, and this is important, not first of all the repentance of others, right? But an awakened church is a church that hears the call of Christ and is awakened to my need for repentance. My neglect of God as a pastor, my neglect of the gospel, my neglect of obedience to the Lord, my neglect of the cross. And you'll remember Isaiah when he has that vision of the Lord. You remember his words. And do you remember the order of his words? Remember what he said as he sees the train of the robe filling the temple, the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And then the Bible says this in verse 4, "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said," this is what Isaiah said, "woe is me, for I am unruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." And so as Isaiah sees the Lord, as Isaiah is awakened, alerted to his sin, what is the first thing he says? He doesn't go right to the world and say, "Yes, what a wicked country we live in." No, the first thing that happens when Isaiah sees the Lord is, he says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips," you see. My neglect of God. And see, friends, this is a wonderful thing. This is where it is okay for a Christian to say, "Me first." I think it might be the only place in the Bible, right? This is really probably the only place in the Bible where it is good, it is right, and it is important to heed the call of Christ and in this instance say, "Me first. Me first. I need to repent of my sin. I need to repent of my neglect of the Lord, of his glory, and of his goodness. I need to turn to him." An awakened church is awakened to repentance. Steve Lawson, one of the other teachers there at the conference, teaching fellow Ligonier, he said the problem with this, of course, is that if the Lord Jesus is saying that you know, a church that is awakened and needs to be awake and alert and not fall asleep even in the light is a church that remembers, a church that keeps or guards what the Lord's given to us in the gospel, and it's a church that repents. Here's the problem, said Steve Lawson, that instead of a call to a sleeping church to wake up and repent, most churches today want you to, the message is to sit back and relax. Right? That's what he said. To sit back, relax, and be entertained. The Lord Jesus says to the church at Sardis, you need to wake up, be alert, remember, and repent. Because you have a name of life, but you're dead. Well, what's the prescription for that? To awaken, you need to remember what Jesus Christ has done to cleanse you from your sin. You need to remember the cross, and you need to guard that, and you need to keep it. You need to keep it in memory. You need to keep it in your life. And then you need to repent. You need to humble yourself before God and say, God, I've neglected you, and I've given you the leftovers of my life. And I don't want to do that anymore. I need to give you all, and I want your word, and I want your fellowship. I want to know more of Christ, and I want to live out of the truth of the cross. I need to repent. In fact, you know, God uses all sorts of things, doesn't He, to call us to repentance. If you go online tonight or this week, I think the messages are all on there from the conference. And one of the folks who spoke and who told her story and was Johnny Erickson Tada. And if you've heard her speak before, you know the blessing that she is. 51 years now, a quadriplegic. And this is what she said. This is what she said. She said, so she, right, 17 years old, dives into a pool, breaks her neck. 51 years later, she's still ministering to people around the world in a wheelchair. Can't use her hands. She writes with her mouth and paints. This is what she said. She said, suffering is the ice-cold splash on our soul to awaken us. Sometimes God uses suffering, as it were, she says, to splash ice-cold water on our soul to wake us up. And this is what she said. There are more important things in life than walking. I'll take holiness over walking any day, she said. Isn't that great? So this is from a lady who's been in a wheel 51 years. Now, how could she say that? Well, because she obviously, as she spoke, she's been humbled before God. She's been humbled before God. This is what Jesus is saying. Remember, keep and repent of sin. That is, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Sinclair Ferguson, closing the conference, said this: there can never be an increasing love. See if you agree with what he said. There can never be an increasing love for Jesus without an increasing hatred of sin that offends God. And wonderful way, he used an expression I never heard of, but I wanted to pass it on to you because I thought it made a lot of sense. You know, a peacock, right? A peacock has, when it struts, it has beautiful feathers. He said, this is really what happens when we are awakened to the truth of God. He said, we need to get into our mind, down peacock feathers, up with God. Does that make sense to you? Down peacock feathers, that is, as men and women, we are prone to exalt ourselves, to strut around like a peacock. But what happens when we wake up and we're alert to the things of God? We remember what He's done. We repent. And those peacock feathers go down, right? And God is exalted, you see. And that's what the Lord here in Revelation 3 is calling us to as His church. Friends, reputation is not regeneration. Having a name with men is not the same as having a name written in the book of life with God. Only God can do that within our hearts. And what is the call here? The call is to wake up. It's to be alert. It is to not... How do we prevent? We don't fall asleep. And so Jesus says, watch and pray throughout the Scripture. Watch and pray. Remember, guard what we've been given in the gospel, and repent of where we have neglected so great a salvation and so great a Savior. And may we pray that this word to the church in Sardis, that we would have ears to hear what the Lord says to the churches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You, Lord, that You are gracious to us. Lord, we thank You that You call us to to remember what we've seen and heard, especially what we've seen and heard about the Savior, about Christ. Lord, when we are slumbering or prone to sleep, when we are, Lord, lacking in our Christian profession, when we profess your name and have a name of believer and yet, Lord, are not filled with life and filled with joy and, Lord, filled with that desire to live for you, oh, Lord, you graciously call us to remember what you have done, to remember that Christ died in our place on that cross, not that we would remain as we were, but that we would be more like him, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would put sin to death, that we would grow in holiness, grow in likeness to Jesus, that we would grow in giving you glory with our life as we pursue you, as we love you, as we seek to live for you. And Heavenly Father, we know that in order for you to be exalted, Lord, we need to be humbled. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight, too, to humble ourselves before you. Lord, that we would repent of our own sin. Lord, that we would repent of our own neglect of you, the neglect of worship, the neglect of prayer, the neglect of your word. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would work in us to awaken us anew. Lord, that you would call to mind the great and glorious truths of the gospel. Lord, that you would humble us before your mighty hand, that you might be lifted up in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, that you would then use us as your people, that you would be glorified through us, a church awakened to the truths of the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.